Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know everybody's excited today, right?
War Eagle.
War Eagle, because Auburn won yesterday. I hope everybody's excited, had a great weekend. Who's the most excited? Is anybody excited about that? All right, I'm not feeling the excitement, but it's really great to be a part of the city and experience all of that. So let's go ahead, let's start out with a word of prayer, and we'll get going here. Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, that you brought us here together, that we can be family. Father, even though all of us don't live here in Auburn, we live all across Alabama, and yet you bring us together, and it feels like every time we're together, it feels like we're at home. And God, we're just so grateful to be able to meet together. Grateful, God, for just your grace and your love that you have for us. And Father, we're just so honored, so privileged to be a part of your church and a part of your kingdom, God. And Father, we just love you so much. And Father, I pray that today you really help us, God, as we finish out grace, just to really to take everything we can from our new understanding, maybe for some of us new, maybe for some refreshed, but you'll help us to take everything we can from the scriptures that we looked at, Father, to really understand how much you love us and how much grace you have for each one of us. Father, thank you for this day. Let your spirit really fill up this room. Help us to have a joy and a peace in our heart that really can only come from you. Father, we just thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, before we start, we have a couple special guests here from Huntsville Church. They're visiting here. And you guys can stand up so everybody knows who you are. That way they can fellowship with you after. Okay, there's from Huntsville. And Nick right there is, he's, you can stay standing up if you like, but Nick and I go way back, and Marge, because he doesn't even remember me, but we were in the Redondo, his parents were in the Redondo Beach sector years ago, and he was probably, you know, like, he's probably being carried at that time, and but now he's a disciple of Jesus in the Huntsville Church, and so really excited to have you guys here today. Yesterday was so exciting. You know, we got to experience our first tailgate party here in Auburn. Because coming from Los Angeles, we don't have this sort of thing. You know, if there's a football game or something, you just turn on TV and then you go. You don't really think about it. Here, the whole world goes crazy in this town. You know, everybody just, you know, is just partying. But it was just a great experience. Bill got us a place, and thank you so much. And we had a place all set up, and just Kat setting it up with food, and it was just a great time to be out there. We got soaked.
Yeah.
We got sunned on. It was just amazing. It was like extreme weather in a few minutes. But it was really, really awesome to be a part of this city and to be able to experience all of this. And so today is our last and final day. This doesn't mean we won't talk about it anymore, but today is the final day of our grace series. We've been talking about grace for quite some time.
Yeah.
And, you know, I really hope that you've taken something in from it. I hope that it's not just been a bunch of words being taught. And, you know, that's the hardest thing is as a minister, to try to figure out how do you get the words that we talk about on a Sunday to really be a part of people's lives, to really be a part of their transformation. Part of the things we're doing to really kind of change that is we're going to be starting house churches on midweek. And some of you guys, there's still a little question about these things. We've been doing a lot of training and things. I just want to make it clear, house church is during the week. It's our replacement of the midweek only. We will be meeting here for Sunday service. Okay, everybody got that?
Yeah.
All right, so if you're sitting at your house next Sunday, you didn't listen to what I said, and you can't use that as an excuse saying, I thought church was at my house today. That's not going to work, because I told you, you heard it. Midweek is going to be the house church, and we're going to be meeting by house. And part of the biggest reason for that is so that we can start communicating together, and we can start transforming together about the scriptures that we're learning. Again, the hardest thing to do is as a minister, years to try to get the whole church to really have some sort of a transformation from the scriptures that we go through, rather than just an exchange of information. You know, that's what you get when you go to school, right? You sit in class, you get information put into you, right? Yeah. And you go home, and it's not like you go, woohoo, I learned something, I'm going to apply this to my life. Yeah. You know, maybe some of you guys, but for the most of classes I've taken, it was just information. Now you do, you know, I know Bill, Bill's probably going to be, no, don't say that, you know, he's a teacher at Auburn. The information is very valuable, because the information that you get in school goes towards your work, but it's not necessarily something for your daily life that you take and really live by it. And so we want to make church more and less of just an exchange of information. We want to make it less like going to the movie theater. We want to make it more like, let's talk about it and let's change together and see the church transform together. And so that's why we're doing house church, but that's also very important for what we've just gone through on grace. You know, I want to ask you, has this lesson, these lessons on grace, for the past, I don't know, it's probably been 2 months now, we've been talking about grace. Has this been to you this incredible information that you just store back somewhere? Or has it been for you this really awesome mind change, this really awesome transformation that you're having in your life, because you're learning about how much Jesus loves you, because you're learning about the grace that Christ has for us, and that we have so much that we don't deserve. On top of that, we have the power that comes from grace that really helps us along. You know, has it been a time of transformation for you, or has it merely just been an exchange of information? And really, that comes down to you. I mean, we're going to do things to talk about it, but I think we all have to make that decision. Because I know for me, as I've been going through this, I can get caught in like, well, this is just something I'm preaching to the church. No, the reality is as I'm studying about grace, I'm having to make decisions to change from all the different things that we talked about. And I really want to encourage you to do that too, because that's what scriptures are all about. It's about changing. And today we're going to talk about transforming grace. We're going to talk about how the grace is really meant to transform us. And, you know, this is something that Paul understood. I mean, we talked a lot about Paul because he talks a lot about grace. And we've seen some of these scriptures before. In Ephesians 3:8, it says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I don't know about you, but when I see those scriptures, what I see is that Paul understood, he realized that he didn't deserve anything that he had. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve to be an apostle. You know, he states there that I was the biggest persecutor. You know, I don't deserve this. I am less than the least of all God's people. He never saw himself as somebody that was deserving of anything. He saw himself as someone that didn't deserve. You know, what's your reaction? Has your reaction to grace been like Paul's? Has it been like, wow, I don't deserve this incredible grace that I've been given? You know, or again, has it just been a transfer of information? This is going to be our main scripture. We're going to be coming back and forth to the scripture today. But turn your Bibles over to Colossians 3. And we're going to see a little bit more here of what Paul, what his response was, what he saw, how he transformed because of the grace that he had been given. And this is Colossians 3 in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Just making sure I'm on here, because last week I wasn't. And so Paul says, you know, he says here a lot of things, but I want to point out one thing that I don't know what you're feeling about the grace and everything you've learned about grace, but this is what Paul was feeling. He was feeling dearly loved. You know, after studying through grace and talking about grace, hopefully going home and praying about grace and studying your Bible studies, maybe in your quiet times about grace, do you feel dearly loved by Christ? You know, that's what grace is supposed to do to us. Mm-hmm. You know, the grace and what Jesus has given us, we should be feeling like the most loved people on the entire planet.
Amen.
You know, we should be feeling like, wow, Jesus loves me. He takes care of me. He gives me, you know, more than I ever deserved. You know, I feel so dearly loved by Christ. Is that how you're feeling today? Because when you feel dearly loved by Christ, that's the start of the transformation you can have, because, you know, with the grace. When you feel that great love, I mean, imagine coming to church and feeling like God just hates you and feeling like it's just some ritual that we do, that we come together on Sunday mornings and we just talk and we come together during the week and I see brothers and sisters on campus or wherever, and this is just some ritual that I do in my life. That will do nothing for you. That is more like a social club. What's really going to change us is that when we understand how dearly loved we are by Christ. Mm-hmm. And when we see that love, we can start to see that we have the chance now to be transformed by it. You know, I remember years ago when I did the cross study, when I was studying the Bible way back in 1990. You know, I remember sitting in a living room. It was in Redondo Beach, and I was sitting right near the ocean. It was like right across the street from the ocean, and I was there late at night with the brothers, and they went through and they taught me about Jesus, and they were teaching me about the Christ, about the cross, and how much Christ loves me. And I just remembered just staring at them like with my mouth, I'm like, I can't believe this. I have never felt so incredibly loved ever in my life. My family never could do that for me. My friends could never do that for me. They all tried, but nobody could come even close to making me feel dearly loved like the cross could.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the thing that really helped, I believe, all of us become Christians. And we got to make sure that feeling of being dearly loved goes with us and stays with us our whole Christian walk. Mm-hmm. And with that love, we got to really understand that grace, the love and grace, the grace is meant to transform us. If your understanding of grace is just this cool idea, you're never going to really change to be more like Christ. But when you really feel loved and you really see how much He loves you and how much He's done, then you want to be more like Him. You want to do more to change, and you want to be transformed by the Scriptures. And so what we're going to do today, and this is not normally how I like to preach, but we're going to be going through some different points. And you know me, I never have a point in my sermons. But today we're going to look at some different points, but we're going to look more so, we're going to pick out five different areas that we see Paul, because Paul talked a lot about grace in the Scriptures. We're going to look at five different areas that, and there are more. So don't say, well, you didn't get this one in, because there are tons more. But these are five areas that I see that Paul really changed and was transformed because of the grace that he had experienced in his life. The first one is he had gratitude. That was the first thing that I see, is that he was a very, very grateful man. He had a lot of gratitude. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 12, you know, Paul says here, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, here we see that Paul was, he had this gratitude. He was thankful for what Jesus had done in his life. You know, he said there that that Christ gave him strength, considered him trustworthy, gave him, pointed him to service, even though Paul was undeserving of any of that. And he was thankful for that. You know, he was thankful for what he had in Christ, for that amazing grace. All the things we've been learning about for the last weeks, Paul knew and was had so much gratitude. And if you read in other parts of the Bible, you'll see this gratitude come out. You know, it was there. He was a grateful person. And it wasn't like one time he just said thanks for something. This was a character that he built and allowed himself to get transformed in when he saw the grace that he had been given. You know, he saw that he had a greater treasure in God's kingdom than he did living his old life. You know, he was all those things, a persecutor, and I'm sure there was some money or different things that he was getting from that old lifestyle. But when he looked at the grace that he was given, nothing could compare with that. Nothing can compare with that. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, I think about that when he saw, you know, here there were his old treasures in his life, maybe his old character, things he was growing in and or lack of, and the things, the money he was making and whatever. But when he got grace in his life, the scales tipped. Because grace was so much more valuable in his life than anything else. You know, when you understand how priceless the gift of grace is, you become a thankful and you become a grateful person. You become filled with gratitude. You become filled with gratitude. And I want to ask you this today, as we've been studying about grace, are you a person that people, that you could be called a person of gratitude? Is that your character? Like, are you thankful for what Jesus has done in your life? And you know how you can usually tell? You can tell if a person's thankful by how they live their life, right? Because when you're thankful for something, you do something in response to that. Yeah. You know, you don't get something in your life, I'm so thankful, but you know, I don't care, you know. When you're thankful, you want it, and you want to do better in it, and you want to transform. And you could see in Paul's life that he was so grateful that his life was a living testimony to how much gratitude he had in his heart for Jesus and the grace that he had been given. Are you a grateful person? You know, I'm going to be asking a lot of these questions because I want these things to kind of turn in your mind today. You know, are you a person that if I said, hey, that person right there, if we just pointed to you, would the church say that person is a person of gratitude? Or would they say that person's so ungrateful for what they got? You know, I don't know what that would be for you, but I know for Paul that was important. He was thankful. He had so much gratitude for what he had been given, for the grace he had been given. That's the first thing I see in Paul. He had a lot of gratitude for the cross and a lot of gratitude for grace. The second thing I see in Paul is he had contentment. You know, gratitude and contentment, they go hand in hand. Right? Yeah. Because when you're thankful for something, you don't complain about it.
Yeah. Right.
When you're thankful for something, you think the best of it, even when things are not all perfect. Right. You know, that's what contentment and gratitude go together. And Paul had a lot of contentment. in Philippians 4. Again, today we're just kind of picking and choosing. It's not usually the way I want to do it, but today I just want to point out some characteristics of Paul. You know, in this Philippians 4, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When we truly understand grace, we really start to become a content person that's happy just for the amazing gift we've been given. If you've been given a huge gift, you don't complain. You know, and that's what Paul was demonstrating here. He said, no matter what, no matter whatever circumstance I'm in, whether I've got a lot of food, whether I don't have that much food, whether I got a lot of money, whether I got a little bit of money, it doesn't matter because I've already been given the gift of grace. There's nothing more that I need. I'm content. And you know, that's not the, you know, sometimes I hear people complain, and we're all like this to an extent. We always want what we don't have, right? You know, whether you're married, you know, if you're single, you want to be married. If you're married, sometimes you want to be single. You know, people want what they don't have. You know, if you're financially secure or not financially secure, you want to be, right? And then when you make a lot of money, what do you want next? You want more of that money. We're never content. You know, we look at our neighborhood, we look at the houses, and you know, sometimes I can go drive through some of the nice neighborhoods here in Auburn, and you drive through and you see these big houses, and you go, wow, that must be nice to live like that. Because we always have this desire, and this is our sinful desire, to want things that we don't have. But the problem is when we start thinking like that is because we start to think that we deserve something. We start driving, you know, when I drive, I think, I deserve to live like that. You ever thought like that? Or you see the guy driving in that car, I deserve to have that car. I've worked pretty hard in my life. You know, we start wanting these things that we don't have because we think we deserve it. I want to remind you of this scripture. We looked at this before. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Again, talking about grace here, you know, he says that he's been given this great gift. He's been given eternal life. That's something that he realized he doesn't deserve. What did he really deserve? The wages of sin is death. Do you know, at our very best, the only thing that you and I really deserve is death? And so when we start looking around at all these fancy things that we think we need in life, we start somehow thinking we deserve more than that. You know, and what happens is this. You know, here you are living in your little house with your little rinky-dink car over there. You know, I don't know what kind is, that's, you know, probably the cheapest model, Yugo or something. Those of you old remember those things. They were cheap cars. And you're just the scrawny little guy there. And you look right next door to your neighbor, and you look at the people that have something that you don't have, and you start going, something starts building up in your heart, and you start going, man, if I could live in a house like this, I could be happy. If I could get rid of that thing over there and drive that sports car, wow, my life would be incredible. I would be so happy. You know, and then we start, you know, looking at the, how cool this guy over here is. He's got that hair going on. He looks like he works out a little bit. He needs to do a little bit more leg workout, a little small down there. But you look at him and you go, wow, if I could just look like that and have that style going on. And, you know, we get so caught up in this and we start being discontent with our life. And we even sometimes go, God, why? Why did you make me this person over there? Why, God? I've served you and I've loved you and I've done everything for you. Don't you think by now I deserve to be that? That's how we get. But this is how what we should really be looking at. Same guy, same house, same car. But what he's looking at is what he really deserves. And what he really deserves is to be in that casket dead. When you put things in that perspective, how grateful and content are you for that car? You can still drive it. You're not dead, right? How grateful you are for that, you know, you might not have that hair going on or whatever. How grateful you are for that body that God's given you. Because you're alive. You know, how grateful that little teeny house looks now. Because it sure is a lot bigger than a casket. You know, everything in life is about perspective. And I believe that when we look at the right perspective about grace, when we start seeing how amazing the grace is that we've been given, and what we really deserve is this, we become so content with the life we're living. We become so content. We start looking at the things that once we saw as being like this, you know, I drive a 2003 Matrix. Years ago, coming from my past where I were in the world, I used to drive cars that were in car shows. My car was featured in magazines because that's how much I loved cars. Today I drive a 2003 Toyota Matrix with 150,000 miles, and you know, I look at that car and I go, I'm so grateful for that thing because that Matrix is so much better than that casket. It's so much better than what I deserve.
Okay.
Do you feel this way today? Do you feel like you're so content? You know, you may not have the job you want, you may not have the life you want or desire, but are you perfectly content with where you're at? Because let me tell you, if you're not content with where you're at, it's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you've got something, you know, mentally wrong that why you can't get content and other people can. The problem is that you don't have a good understanding of grace. Because when we've grasped that understanding of grace and what we really deserve versus what we've been given by Christ, your mind will change about those things. Are you a content person right now? Or are you known as a complainer? Are you content? And again, here's some really, for all these things I'm going to ask you today, here's some really easy, because you may be going right now, well, I don't know. I think I'm not a complainer. I'm pretty content. Because we always think about ourselves in a different light than maybe we really are. You know what the easiest thing is to do? After church, look at the person next to you. You might know them. Say, do you think I'm a content person? And see what they say. Because I guarantee you, they will be more right about it than you are. Because they see it from the outside. Paul was content, but he was content because of his understanding of grace. The third thing we see in Paul was he was a man of forbearance. I'll tell you a little bit more because I didn't have a real clear definition of this word. But in Colossians there, we'll go back to the main scripture. He says, patience, and he says, bear with each other. What forbearance means is it means patient endurance, self-control, restraint, and tolerance. It's a refraining. I don't know how we always get these one and ones every week, but somehow they always get the same numbers every week. A refraining from the enforcement of something as a debt, a right, or an obligation. A lot of us know forbearance is like you have a debt that has a forbearance. Basically, they give you more time and they're being more patient on it. But that's what forbearance means. It means that it's a patient endurance. And you think about it, how does that apply to grace? Well, in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What it's saying there is that even though when I was full of sin, which I'm always full of sin, but I was living in the world and I was living my own way, it says that God demonstrated his love for me before I changed. He already started to love me and demonstrated, not just in his mind, but he went to the cross for me ahead of time. He was very patient with me. That's grace, right? That's grace, because what I deserved was so different than that. What I deserved was to be dead for my sins, but instead he was, before he even knew I was going to be a disciple, and before he knew what my decision was going to be, because remember, it's free will, I get to decide, he sets up my life perfectly, but before I did anything even remotely the right way, he was already demonstrating his love for me. That's an amazing amount of grace. You know, and Paul, he realized that. He realized that we need to have patience and we need to bear with one another. You know, I look at my week, even this last week, I look at the different areas of my life. I look at my patience. I look at my anger. I look at my purity. I look at my thoughts. I look at how I treat Marge. I look at how I use my time. I look at all these things. And I'm so grateful that is who God is, that he's always being patient with me. Because on any given day, I'm doing something wrong and I'm messing up. But we have a God who loves us even before we do the right thing. That's how patient he is. You know, are you patient with people? Because that's who Christ is. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I think it's very easy to get upset with other people. Right? It's very easy. It's very easy not to have patience. And I don't know if that's a husband or wife, but it could be brother and brother. It could be sister and could any combination you want there. But it can be so easy to not have patience with each other. Yeah. And sometimes we act like children because we don't have patience for one another, you know? But that's not the way we need to be. We need to sit, and I don't know if this is a good picture example, but I just thought she was like, I'm listening. Like this guy's trying to explain with his hands and she's just listening and she's being patient. That's who Christ is in our life. Amen. We've got to follow, just like Paul followed that example, we've got to be filled with patience for each other. We've got to be filled with forbearance for each other, because that's who Christ is and that's who we've got to follow. You know, when you feel impatient with someone and lack forbearance, you know, do we wait for people to change before we show them patience? Sometimes we want people to change first. But you know what? People change because of our patience, just like we changed because of the patience that Christ had for us, because of his amazing forbearance. That's why Paul changed. That's why we can be transformed in this area. That's the third thing. The fourth one, forgiveness. Paul was a forgiving man. And going back to Colossians 3, and it says, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, you think about that. How did the Lord forgive you? Again, this goes back to the forbearance one. Did you do something so awesome? And did you apologize so much to him? You said, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. Like, and finally he just said, okay, you've said enough sorries now. So now I'm going to choose to forgive you. Is that how it worked? No. Christ loved you so much that he forgave you even before you did the thing wrong. You know, we got to make sure that we can forgive each other like that. If you don't know what forgive is, this is pretty elementary, but we need to be reminded to stop feeling anger towards someone who has done something wrong, to stop blaming someone, to stop feeling anger about something, to forgive someone for something wrong, to stop requiring payment of money that is owed. You know what I do not see in that definition? The definition of forgiveness does not say to stop feeling anger towards someone after they say they said sorry. And I think sometimes that's how we think about forgiveness. We think that the only way I can forgive someone is if they really have said sorry to me. You know, forgiveness has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with the other person. It has all to do about you. Forgiveness is a choice you need to make based on your understanding of grace. It all goes back to grace. When we understand how much forgiveness Jesus had in our life that we don't deserve, then we can start to forgive people. We don't need to wait until they say thank you. You know, and it goes back in that scripture is forgive as the Lord forgave you. We need to be like that. Paul was like that. He understood that. And we need to be like that too. We need to have a transformation in this area. That forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. And you know, I know this is possible. You want to know how? Okay, when people have, do anybody have animals? Now, there's a lot of college students, so you don't, but at some point in your life, you probably had an animal, right? And that dog has probably done something so wrong, right? This one, he's eaten the business papers. You know, this dog here says, I'm sorry, I thought it was dangerous. You know, that was the couch or something. Now, here's Cairo. We got Cairo up here, too. It says that, thank God you're home. Someone broke in and ate your rotisserie chicken again. And if we've had animals, right, we know that they do dumb things, right? You know, animals just, they're not humans. They just do stupid things. But what do we want from them back? Do we go, you know, we'll pick Cairo out on this one. You know, do you go home and go, Cairo, you are so bad, I'm not going to forgive you until you say sorry to me. Well, you know, he's just looking there with his, you know, his little tail trying to get behind between his legs, and you don't know what he's done. You know, but what do? We forgive them, right? We forgive these animals. We forgive them, and my dog's name Truck. I don't think about what Truck did last week. You know, I don't think about the times he's tore something up, or the times he'd eaten something he wasn't supposed to eat, or the times he disobeyed, or the times he beat up our other dog. I don't think about those things. Because he's my dog. I love him. Right? And that's the same thing with us, is we got to make sure that we don't treat our dogs better than we treat each other. Yeah. We got to make sure we don't get like this in the church. We got to make sure that we easily, and when I say easily, I mean easily, forgive one another. You don't have to wait until the person starts changing. You don't have to wait until they come up and pay you back the money, or you don't have to wait until they say, I'm sorry. We just need to treat each other like dogs sometimes, and we need to easily forgive. We need to forgive because that's who Christ was in our life. And that's what Paul seen when he saw grace. The last thing, number five, is love. Well, let me ask you this about forgiveness. Do you easily, I know this is a big one for some people.
Yeah.
Do you easily forgive other people? Or do you find yourselves over weeks and months sometimes coming and getting help for this unforgiveness for something in your life? You know, maybe even years. Do you go and you go, I just still haven't forgiven this person? Well, you know what? Forgiveness has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you.
Yeah.
We got to remember that. Are you a forgiving person? The last thing is love. And we'll go back to Colossians again. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Mm-hmm. You know, it says that this is at the top of the list. You know, I picked out five different areas of Paul. I'm sure the first four were important, but this one is the most important one here. Because when you love, do you know how easy it is to have forbearance and patience for people?
Yeah.
When you love, do you know how easy it is to forgive someone? You know, when you love, it's easy to do anything for somebody. And we got to make sure that is at the forefront, that we love each other. We got to put on that virtue, because that's the thing that's going to bind all these things together in perfect unity. When you have love, everything else falls in place. And what is grace about? Grace is all about love. I hope that's what you've seen over the last weeks.
Yeah.
That grace is all about love. It's all about love. If you had to pick one word that says, what is grace, but you only got one word to say, I would pick love.
Yeah.
Because that surrounds every characteristic and everything we've seen Jesus do for us. That surrounds him going to the cross. That encompasses everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's love. And we got to make sure that we follow that example of Paul, but especially follow that example of Christ. And when we say, we tell people we have amazing grace in our life, and when we share our faith with people and say, you need to know this grace, we need to be talking as people with the perspective is, I'm living this grace. I'm living it, I've been transformed in it, and I'm choosing to love people because that's who Christ was for me. It's all about love. Be with me, Lord. Okay, that's the last slide. So today, I know today was a little bit all over the place with different subjects, but I want to ask you, have you allowed yourself to be transformed? Are you allowing yourself right now,
Amen.
Allowing yourself to be transformed by the scriptures?
Yeah.
You know, are you allowing yourself to study out grace and to be transformed by it? Or has it just been an exchange of information in your life where now you know something, you're a little bit smarter? I really hope it's not the latter. I hope it's the first. I hope that you're allowing yourself to be transformed.
Right.
You know, are you today a grateful person? Are you content with where God has put you right now today? You know, do you show forbearance and patience towards others? Do you easily forgive other people? And above all, are you practicing love in your life?
Mm-hmm.
No, those things are all a result of really understanding grace. If you're struggling, if you go back and you think about any one of these areas and you say, oh man, I need help in this area, I'm just not there. Don't get down about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Be excited, because the answer is all in grace. The answer is really going back, asking other people, people around you, like, hey, help me to understand grace. Show me the scriptures. Dig into that Bible every day. Start reading about grace. You know, we're ending the series right now, but grace needs to be something that we talk about in this church all the time, forever. It doesn't stop just because we have a series. Let's allow the grace of Jesus to transform us. Let's allow the grace of Jesus to transform us as individuals, but let's also allow the grace of Jesus to transform us as a church. That as individuals, we take on all these characteristics, but also as a church as a whole, we decide to work together and allow ourselves to be transformed and really understand and appreciate the grace that we've been given. Amen, church. Study this out. I love you guys. Let's have a great rest of the day. Amen.